I invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 1, as was just read corporately for us a moment ago. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is a single sentence that serves as the prologue to the book of Hebrews. And in the prologue, the author makes the case that Jesus Christ is superior. He is superior in three different ways. By way of review this morning, Jesus Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets, for he fully and finally revealed the Word of God to man, verses 1 and 2. Second, Jesus Christ is superior to the Old Testament priests, for he has once for all accomplished the work of God in purging our sin, verse number 3. And then third, Jesus Christ is superior to the Old Testament kings, for he ultimately fulfills the will of God by being exalted to God's right hand, also there in verse number 3, so that in short, Jesus Christ is superior to everything and everyone that one can think of, whether prophet, priest, or king. Okay, but those categories are physical categories. The three categories of prophet, priest, and king represent human people with earthly positions. How would Jesus compare with, let's say, heavenly beings like angels? In Hebrews 1, verse number 4, we have that answer. The answer is the same. Jesus is better. Hebrews 1, verse number 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For the next 10 verses, that is verse number 5 through verse number 14, the author of Hebrews explains why Jesus is better than the angels. And so from Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 14, or 5 through 14, I've prepared a message titled, The Superiority of Jesus, Part 2. Let's pause briefly for prayer before looking at the Holy Scripture, shall we? God in heaven above, we bow our heads and our hearts before you in submission to you just now, in submission to your Son, to your Spirit, and to your Word. And God, it's our desire as we study the Holy Scripture that we might see Jesus, and that we might learn of him, and that we might know him, and that we might understand that he is superior to any prophet, to any priest, to any king. He is superior even to the angels. And so, God, I pray that you would arrest our attention now, give us focus to these truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, Jesus Christ is better than the angels. But okay, what's so great about the angels? Today, angels are depicted as chubby babies with wings, or superheroes with weapons, or today, angels are depicted as your average neighbor next door, who is either a tall, dark, and handsome heartthrob or an old, quirky misfit, depending on which Hallmark movie you're watching, right? What's so great about angels? Or perhaps we could better ask, what did the ancients believe about angels? What did the first century Hebrews, the Jews, believe about angels? So that before we study Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 14, to consider the claim that Jesus is better than the angels, we must understand what the ancient Jews believed about angels. And to do so, I would have you quickly turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 7. We'll be back in Hebrews chapter 1 in just a moment. But a brief detour, Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached a powerful message just before his martyrdom. And in that sermon, he repeatedly referenced angels, and he gives us a hint about what the Jews believed about angels. In Acts 7, Stephen was reviewing Israel's history from Abraham to Moses. And in Acts 7, verse number 30, he says, and when 40 years passed, that's 40 years that Moses had been in Midian, living as a fugitive from Egypt. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. After Moses obeyed God's voice from that burning bush, and after Moses led Israel out of the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai where God gave Moses the law. Look at verse 37. Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Of course, a messianic reference there. "But this is he," this is Moses, "who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, and the one who received the living oracles to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected." So Stephen here in this sermon then speaks of the tabernacle and the temple, and Stephen charges the Hebrews, the Jews, with rejecting God's word to them. Look at verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" That's a rhetorical question. "All of them. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, the Messiah, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." You've killed that Messiah, "who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And so what is Stephen saying in this sermon in Acts 7? Stephen is repeatedly saying that the angels were the messengers of God to man. The angels were the ones who gave and governed God's law to man. Now, don't lose me just yet, but this is collaborated by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter number 3. It's important that you see these scriptures before we look again at Hebrews 1. Galatians 3. Don't be lazy now. Go with me. Galatians 3, verse number 19. The Apostle Paul says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" Galatians 3, 19. "It was added, the law came about because of transgression to demonstrate sin, till the seed," a reference to the promised Messiah, "should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through" who? "Through angels by the hand of a mediator." And so once again, it was understood that God gave his law to man through angels. And so consequently, the Jews had a very high view of angels. Pardon the pun, but they had a high view of angels, so high a view that they even began to worship the angels. And so for that reason, Paul had a right to the Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's not far away. Paul, in writing to the Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul had to warn the Colossians against angel worship. Colossians 2, verse 16, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are just a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter number 1. If the author of Hebrews is presenting Jesus Christ as superior to Old Testament Judaism, how then would Jesus Christ measure up against the beings that gave and governed Old Testament Judaism, that gave and governed the Old Covenant? It's one thing to be superior to Old Testament prophets, priests, or kings. It's another thing to be superior to angels. And the author of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is better. He's better than the angels. And the credibility of the author of Hebrews' argument, the credibility of his argument in Hebrews 1 is not because he says so, but because God says so. And the doctrinal assertions that the author makes in verses 1 through 4 are not what he thinks, but what the scripture says. So that in verses 5 through 13, the author cites 7 Old Testament scripture passages to show us that Jesus Christ is superior to angels. And so in doing this, he is allowing the Old Testament scripture to make the case. so that it doesn't rest upon what he says, but upon what God says. And depending upon your Bible version or Bible translation, depending on the format that the Bible publishers have prepared, your English Bibles will reflect those Old Testament citations. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 13, my New King James Version has those Old Testament citations indented in quotation marks in italics. The ESV has them indented with quotation marks. The NAS, the New American Standard, has them indented in quotation marks and all in capital letters. In addition, your Bible may also provide marginal notes that give you that Old Testament reference, the reference to that quote. And these verses are not random, but they are very specific answers to the claims that the author is making in verses 1 through 4. On the back of your notes, I've included a brief chart that links the claims of the author about Jesus as being superior in verses 1 through 4 with the Old Testament confirmation of those claims. You see, the claim that Christ is heir of all things in verse 2b is confirmed with Old Testament scripture. The claim that Christ is the creator in 2c is confirmed. That Christ is the image of God, that Christ is the sustainer, that Christ is exalted. So that on the front side of your notes, I've summarized it this way. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, verses 4 through 14, makes the case from the Old Testament scripture that Jesus Christ is better than the most exalted of beings, and that is the angels. Verse number 4, we'll get to the text here now. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What is the name that is better than angels? Is it the name Jesus? Is Jesus the name that is more excellent than the name Michael, the archangel, who's the commander of the host, the armies of heaven? Is the name Jesus better than the name Gabriel? Gabriel is the herald angel who was a messenger of God to men. Is the name Jesus better than the name Satan, the fallen angel, who in fact is given some 40 different names in the Bible? Certainly the better name, certainly the more excellent name, certainly the name that is better than angels must be the name Jesus. After all, someday at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Philippians 2, verse number 10. However, in this case, it is not the name Jesus. It is the name Son. Look at verse number 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? The better name is Son. And the name Son is not just a name, it is a position. So that number one in your notes, Jesus Christ's position as Son is better than the angels. Jesus Christ's position as Son is better than the angels. And by position, I do not mean Jesus' physical or material position, like at the right hand of the majesty on high in verse number 3. By position, I mean the name he has been given. The name that he has been given is really the position of heir. The sonship is the heir, verse number 2. Now, in verse number 5, the author cites two Old Testament texts, Psalm 2, verse 7, and 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. Both of those Old Testament texts speak to that position that God would give to the Son as the heir of the Davidic throne. No angel has ever been given the name or the title or the position of son or heir. Rather, I hate to break it to you, but angels are simply ministers or servants. The word is diakonia in verse number 14. They are simply deacons for those who will be saved. Look at verse 14, Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister There's the word diakonia for those who will inherit salvation. Jesus' position as son is better than the angels as deacons, as servants, as ministers. Now, there's a critical question that's raised at this point. When did Jesus Christ become, verse number 4, the Son of God? Or the phrase in verse 5, today I have begotten you. It's provided some confusion over the years, but simply put, Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. From eternity past, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. He did not become the Son of God at his incarnation, or at his baptism, or at his resurrection, or at his transfiguration. Although at those temporal points in time, Jesus was introduced and declared to be the Son, so that everyone would understand his position. But I believe the Bible teaches the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And his position as Son, that more excellent name than the angels, that name Son is better than the angels as servants, verse number 14. Number 2, Jesus Christ's preeminence as firstborn is better than the angels. His preeminence as firstborn is better than the angels. And look at what the author says in verse number 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, the term firstborn does not mean that Jesus Christ was the first created being born into existence, as we think of a human baby being born into existence, but rather it speaks of his being first in preeminence over all creation. And an important scripture text, a cross-reference for you, would be Colossians 1, verses 15 to 21. I won't make you turn there, but you need to write it in your margin. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 21, where the Bible says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 21, an important Christological text. But what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that Jesus Christ preceded all of the creation, and Jesus Christ is sovereign over all the creation. Bible commentator F.F. Bruce explains it this way. He is called firstborn because he exists before all creation, and because all creation is his heritage or his inheritance. Think of the firstborn son, the heir, the inheritance. Inheritor. And so consequently, letter A, angels are to worship Christ. Verse number 6. And you see, the author's logic is simply this. If angels are supposed to worship Christ, according to Psalm 97, verse 7, that's the Old Testament scripture citation there, then Christ must be better than the angels. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has God ever said, this is a rhetorical question, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Well, no, God has never said that to an angel, but he did say that to his son. So that letter B, enemies are crushed by Christ. Angels are to worship Christ. Enemies are crushed by Christ. Now, verse 13, Hebrews 1, verse 13, is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. In fact, a piece of Bible trivia for you this morning, Psalm 110, verse 1, is the New Testament's most quoted Old Testament text. The author of Hebrews alone cites Psalm 110, verse 1, this very verse, 7 times in the book of Hebrews. But what does it mean that Christ's enemies become his footstool? It was common in ancient times for a victorious general to place his foot on the throat of the one he defeated. just as Joshua had his generals do when they had captured the kings of Canaan in Joshua 10. At a minimum, it is symbolic of one's superiority over the other. And the defeated enemy would have to then serve the victor. Okay, then who are Christ's enemies? 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 27 says this. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. So then the ultimate enemy of God is sin and death. And as promised all the way back in the book of Genesis, the heel of the promised seed would crush Satan's head. Now, folks, be mindful of this, that angels have been fighting the forces of darkness for all of this human history. The angels are currently fighting the forces of darkness at this time, but ultimately, Jesus Christ will be the victor, defeating sin and Satan and death like no angel has ever been able to do. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, for enemies are crushed by Christ. He has the preeminence as the firstborn. Angels worship him, and he crushes his enemies. Now, if you will look at my outline, you will notice that I am presenting this text by working from the outside margins toward the center. So you'll notice Roman numeral number 1 includes verses 4 and 5 and verse 14. Roman numeral number 2 includes verse 6 and then verse 13. I'm presenting the text to you in this way because of the way in which I think the author is presenting the argument, and it appears to me anyway that he is employing a literary device called a chiasm. You hear of a chiasm, think of it like an X, or think of it like an hourglass or a funnel that narrows everything to a central point. And on the back of your notes, I've created a diagram that illustrates, I believe, the structure of the argument in Hebrews 1. The position as son in verse number 5 is contrasted with the position of the angels in verse 14. The preeminence of the firstborn in verse number 6 is contrasted in verse 13. The angels who do not defeat or crush their enemies. And then ultimately, we are working our way to verses 8 and 9, where the author is presenting Jesus as superior to angels because Jesus is God. We are working toward this focal point or this fulcrum in verses 8 and 9 where Jesus is said to be better than angels because Jesus is God. That's number 3 on the front side of your notes. Jesus' person, his person as God, is better than the angels. His person as God is better than the angels. Let's look at verse number 7. Don't lose me now. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Verse number 7 is a quote from Psalm 104, verse number 4, where the psalmist describes the majesty of God's being and the wonder of his works. And the idea there in that psalm of the angels being a flame of fire is really difficult to interpret. It may speak of the fact that angels take, they manifest themselves as bright light. Or it may speak of the changing and the transient nature of angels. But compare that with what is said of Jesus Christ in verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the angels are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Those verses are a quote from Psalm 102, 25 to 28. The point is that while all of the created order, including the angels, is growing old and being used up, we call it the second law of thermodynamics, While the material universe is progressively in a state of decline or decay, Jesus Christ is eternal. Well, what is eternal? There's really only one being that is eternal, and that is God. And so as I skipped verses 8 and 9, I think verses 8 and 9 really serve as the central and the most powerful point the author is making. Verses 8 and 9 are taken from Psalm 45, 6 and 7, which describes the final triumph of the Messiah as king. Look at verse 8. But to the Son, remember that more excellent name, Son, that position as heir, as Son. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. These are the words of God to God the Son, who calls Son God. That is his person. Is God the very God? Or if we wanted to borrow from verse number 3, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now here's the thing. Most Jews resisted the idea that Jesus Christ was God because it conflicted with their monotheism. They had no problem with Jesus being a revolutionary, with Jesus being a great teacher, with Jesus being a religious leader. But how could Jesus be God, the very God? Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, 4 is the Hebrew Shema. The Hebrew word Shema means hear. And it was the most basic confession of the Jews, of the Hebrews. We are monotheists. We have one God. And now the author of Hebrews is making the case for the deity of Jesus Christ. And he's making the case from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament scriptures. And he's not making the case from any Old Testament scriptures. He's making the case from the Psalter. Did you notice that most of these citations in Hebrews 1, they are primarily from the Psalter, from the Psalms? So that these Old Testament quotations were the worship songs of the Jews. And these Old Testament quotations would have been the hymns of the first century church. These Old Testament texts were familiar lyrics that were offered as part of the praise and the worship liturgy of these readers in their worship of God the Father. But now the author of Hebrews says, he says, these scriptures speak of God the Son. And he is better than angels. And folks, a fundamental difference between Old Testament Judaism and New Testament Christianity, a fundamental difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, is what we do with Jesus Christ. He is God, the very God. And that makes him better than the angels. Jesus is not only superior to prophets and priests and kings. That was verses 1 through 4. He is better than the exalted heavenly beings, the angels. He is superior to all of the angels because he is God. And as God, he demands our worship and our praise. And as God, he deserves our trust and our obedience. And as God, he is superior. Let's pray. Our God in heaven above, we thank you so much for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for his position as Son, as heir, the more excellent name of Son. We thank you, Lord, for his preeminence as firstborn, so that even the angels worship him and that all of his enemies will be crushed by him. And God, we thank you for his person as God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and appreciate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.